Morning, church.
Morning.
Happy Sabbath. Therese and I nearly didn't make it here today. We had Satan attacking us in all different ways. One of our calves nearly died, and she was very important to us. But the Lord intervened, thank God, and was choking on milk, and we had calf upside down. And nearly broke her neck, but she's fine now, and we made it here. Let's just pray. Father God, we just thank you today, Lord, that I can stand up here and bear witness to what you've done in my life, Father God. May my testimony be true, and may your spirit help me through this, and may it reach those and touch people that they could see a working of you in their life, and they might even be able to find help through it. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. With my first testimony, I was looking at my salvation through Christ in relation to Jacob's Well and the role the church played in it. I had some points in there, which was a parallel of the church, of how it played. I could see now, or further on in the future of from my testimony of how God moves in our lives. You know, sometimes we can't see the big picture that it becomes difficult, and especially through times of trials, we can think, you know, where is God in our lives? And Jacob's Well was to me was a picture of the church, if you remember, for those that were here, that the building blocks or the stones that built the well were the people in the church, and the water in the well is the Holy Spirit. Now, if the church is missing giftings within the church, yeah, the well will leak. And if we don't pray for the needs of the church, as in, for example, let's say children's ministry, you know, Lord, bring in somebody that can build up a children's ministry, so that when the children come, we have an avenue to deal with this, and to be able to hold them, if you want to say, and that's where I suppose after my salvation, where I left off at the first part, was the church that although had the well, had the place for me to come and drink and meet Christ, it was unable to retain me. And I'm not saying it was the church's fault, because I've still got decisions of my own to make, like we all do. You know, we can't play the blame game in our lives, but sometimes it's all too easy to. Even as a Christian, we can go, well, where was the Lord? Well, you know, further on in our Christian walk, we can always look back and go, well, the Lord was there. He had his hand out. He was ready to catch us. All we had to do was fall into him. And that's all he wants us to do is to be able to rely on him and lean on him. My problem was, like the woman at the well, it wasn't her problem. She actually did it. She dropped her pots and left them behind. She left her past behind, like Lot's wife. She looked back on her life, and she got caught up in it. She was turned into a pillar of salt, obviously, but I think that's where my problem was, and that's where I feel the church had a need of being able to retain somebody like me at that stage of my life. It wasn't there. So I fell back into the world. You know, like I was into alcohol, and I was into drugs, I was into money, I was earning plenty of it, I had my own business, and I had a brother-in-law I got on really well with, but he also had a thing of saying, Jay, turn that collar around, you know, like the Catholic collar. It's got a little white collar. He says, turn that collar around and come out with me, you know. And he'd get me into it. And so I fell back into the world. But then, God, this is something I saw a few years later. I saw how God worked here. I've spoken to people about it, and some don't agree. But that's something that if they look into God's word, he does it. The Lord, I believe, lifted his protective hedge on me because of my disobedience. I turned away from him. I stopped going to church. I fell right back into the world greatly, you know, parties, work, pubs, you know, drugs, you name it. But when he lifted his protective hand off of me, he allowed, or he didn't cause it, but he allowed me to get sick. I had a massive bout of chicken pox at the age of 35. There was 3 weeks that I don't remember. There's just bits about it. My first wife rang up and the doctor said, "Nah, don't worry, it's just chicken pox, you'll get over it." But when she couldn't get me out of bed, she took me to, the doctors finally agreed, "We'll bring him in and we'll see what we can do." And I just remember this, just going through the door, and you see all these people sitting at the doctor's surgery, and the shocks on their faces when they saw me. I had chicken pox that was so bad, you couldn't get your fingers in between them. Now, that changed their story pretty quick of how I'll get over it, but I ended up with nerve damage down my right side, my hearing, my shoulders. I had, they call it that rash. I keep forgetting about it. Shingles, which a lot of doctors don't agree on, but I had it anyway. So I had the big problem of being able to lift my arms, and so we had to, or I had to give up my business because I just couldn't do it, just couldn't lift air conditioning duct. I was into air conditioning, industrial and multi-story buildings. And then when that happened, I wasn't sick anymore, but I decided, well, can't work, let's get out of the city. I always wanted to hit the country. And so we went looking and found this place. It was seemed to be in the middle of nowhere. It was a little place called Burraga, and we were actually half an hour out of Burraga at the end of this road. And it was that far when the removalists went there. We asked where it was, and said, "Well, you'll have to follow us, because if you go, you'll get lost. And it's only down one straight road." And anyway, when we got there, he said, "What are you running away from?" It was that far out, you know. And we said, "Oh, nothing. It was fine." It was that far out that when friends had come over, we'd give them directions and say, "Well, travel an hour and a half out of Bathurst. When you get to Burraga, you just keep going and don't stop." I said, "When you think you've gone the wrong way, just keep going." I said, "Then you'll get to this no-through road sign." I said, "Just keep going. Don't worry about it." I said, "When you think you've gone the wrong way and you're about to turn back, don't." I said, "Just keep going. And then you'll get there eventually." Anyway, so many times you'd get a phone call and they'd ring up and say, "Oh, we're lost. And I said, "Did you go through there?" Yes. "Did you go past the no-through road sign?" Yes. I said, when you got so far and you thought you were going the wrong way, did you keep going?" He says, "No, that's when we turned back." I said, "Okay. Well, that's sort of where we go sometimes, I think. You know, through temptations and persecutions, we've just got to keep going. Because so many times we can turn back to the world and think, where is God in this? Where is he working in my life? Am I really saved?" And I think sometimes churches and people can tend to make us feel guilty of where we are in a walk of life. I've had people in church tell me because of my persecution, which we all go through because the Lord says so, that it's sin in your life. And you've repented and you just don't know where you're going. And where we should be getting taught by the elders, we'll call them elders, mature Christians, that persecution happens. Christ went through persecution. Christ went through temptations. And it is by leaning on Him that He helps us through it. And unfortunately, I didn't get that sort of help. And so, hence the hedge being lifted and in the illness and being moved into out into this place, which was a lifesaver for me. Because through that, I got off drugs. It wasn't though they weren't available, it's just God started to witness out there in His creation. I had no Bible, or I might have. It might have been in the bottom of a box somewhere. But as far as my relationship with God, as far as I thought, it wasn't there. But through His creation, I started to get a relationship with Him. He started to talk to me. And so, you know, the drugs went, the alcohol went, and just joy started to come back into my life, and I started to hear God talk. And He let me know that it was starting to get time to move. And I thought, oh, wow, this is good. I'm starting to hear from God. He's talking to me. I'm going to move, you know. Anyway, I found this job at Royalston, which was some distance away on the other side of Bathurst, and if you know Bathurst, New South Wales. And I had the electricity on, I had the phone on, I had the job, I had the house, and it started to rain. We had the removalists coming down on, I forget what day it was, say it's Sunday. No, it would have been a Monday. They don't work on Sundays. And it started to rain, and we lived down in this valley, and it was a windy road. And we could get up or down when it rains in our car, let alone a big semi-trailer. And we thought, oh, rang him up and says, oh, look, you know, the rain's here and you'll have to wait till tomorrow when it finishes. And this went on day after day. And every day, Noel, who, the old fellow that owned the 3,000 acres there, because we were renting his son's house, anyway, they had somebody else that was going to move in, but Noel had this big 6-bedroom house up on the hill that was empty. And every morning he'd come down on his quad bike and go, gee, that house is still up there for you. He says, all you got to do is say so and we'll move you up there with the 4-wheel drives. And I said, oh, no, that's great. You know, we got this job. We've got this place. And, you know, and rain will stop today. And wake up the next morning, same thing, still pouring down rain. Noel down there on his bike saying, gee, that house is still up there on the hill. You know, just say the word. One whole week went by and I just went, okay, is God trying to say something? You know. Noel came down on his bike and said, gee, I said, yeah, I know, Noel, the house is still up there and we'll move in. 20 minutes later, the rain stopped. So, I believe it was the Lord holding me there because He didn't want me in Ralston. And, so for one more year, we stayed there, but by staying there, I got to know the Lord a bit better. And a year later, He let me know that it was time to move. And we went around looking in Oberon and a few other towns, and everywhere we went, the doors were slammed shut. You know, you think, hang on, why is this happening? You know, the Lord's wanting us to move. And I was thinking, well, where do you want us to go? And I didn't have an audible voice or anything, but in my heart, the Lord let me know, and in my head, it was Blaney, this town. I thought, well, okay. I've driven through it before, because I used to go camping at a dam called Wyangla Dam, and you'd pass through it, and if not, you'd just stop at the shopping centre, pick up some bread, or ice, and that's as far as I knew what Blaney was. And I said, okay, let's go and have a look. So we went and had a look. And straight away the real estate said, well, there's no big houses here because we were fostering kids then. And we had quite a few kids. They said, but if you go to the housing department, they've got quite a few large houses here for families. And so we rang them up and they said, yep, this is all in the one day while we were there. I said, yep, if you want two houses, you can look at two big four-bedroom houses. I turned up this one street and I went, no, Dubbo lives up here. Because there was no trees. It was just desolate. And you could tell when you look up the street whether it's any good or not. It ended up being no good. But we turned down this other street and it was beautiful and green, trees everywhere. And we decided, yes, we'll take this house. So for something like that, you know, you could see that God was moving and God wanted me there. So as time went, you know, within the week, 2 weeks, we were there. And the next door neighbour was a Baptist. And she went to the Baptist church and she said, we got talking to her after a while and, you know, she says, oh, I'm a Christian. She says, oh, well, I was baptised back in the early 80s, which was about 4 years prior. But I haven't been going to church. She says, well, why don't you come to church? I said, ah, maybe. I'll think about it. But I ended up meeting the police constable, Colin Crome, who was a Baptist elder. And he said, look, he says, why don't you come over? And because we were right behind the police station, that's how I met him. And he said, why don't you just come to the home group and see how you go? I said, okay. So I went to the home group. A couple of times I was there. And one day he said, Jay, what's wrong? You can see something's troubling you. And I said, well, I know the Lord has led me here, but I'm not sure why. And he said something really profound. He said, have you asked him? Something simple as that. Have you asked him? And I said, no. And he says, well, when you pray tonight, ask him. And by then I was still into smoking quite heavily. I was a habitual chain smoker. I was that bad. I was doing like three packets of rollies a week. And when I went home that night after home group, I sat on the edge of the bed and I said, Lord, I said, why have you got me here? I said, I know you've led me here and I just seem like I'm sitting in the middle of a desert, not knowing which way to go. And the Lord said, He said, you've got to clean your temple. I said, I knew exactly what it was. It was the smoking. I was polluting the temple. I said, well, I said, I've tried and I've tried over the years, you know, because I've been smoking since I was 8. I said, I've tried and tried and I just can't do it. I said, I need your help. So fill me with the Holy Spirit and take away my cravings. Take away my addictions. I went to bed. I woke up the next morning. I have not had one cigarette since. And I've had no withdrawal symptoms whatsoever. And I know that if I witness to somebody about giving up smoking and saying, I did it on my own, I know that the Lord will turn around and say, you did it on your own, did you? Well, here's your withdrawal symptoms back. All right. So we've just got to be careful of where we tread and give glory to God where glory is due. And it's all glory to the Lord, because when you've overcome an addiction, you know, we might think that it's only tobacco. It was an addiction that was very, very expensive. My health wasn't the best. It's sort of like you'd have one packet of Rollies left and you'd be panicking. Because you'd think, what if I run out? You know, it was that bad. It controlled me. It controlled my life. It was as if it was like a god, you know. I also knew when I woke up what the Lord had me there for. He impressed on me it was to evangelize in Blaney. Oh, you know, I thought, That was a heavy sort of a weight on me at the time. I thought, okay. that's what I'm here for, that's what I need to do, you know. So I thought, well, maybe I better go to church. So I went over to the next door and I said, found out when church was, and it happened to be the next day. And I, so, okay, so I went in, and the nice people, you know, the service was good, the word was good. And then having a cuppa afterwards, one of the elders came over, and it was a woman, and she said, introduced herself to me, and I introduced myself, and she says, well, what are you here for? And I said, the Lord's brought me here to evangelize Blaney. Oh, what a bad thing to say. She said, don't you come here preaching about evangelism. You go away and pray about it for a couple of years. And that set me back. That really shocked me. You know, you think the Lord's talking to you. You've got this excitement within you, the joy of the Lord, thinking, oh, I'll go to church and we'll be able to join an evangelism team or do something, and all of a sudden they're telling you you can't do it, that you've got to pray about it for a couple of years. And not only that, she turned around and said, see that door? It's open because if God wants people here, he'll bring them in. And I felt that was very demeaning on not only to me, but what God does in our lives, and what I believe then too was our commission to spread the gospel. Anyway, I thought, well, I'm not going to let this get me down. I'm just going to do it outside the church. And so after a little bit of praying and the Lord telling me what to do, I started what was called a newsletter, you know, a Christian newsletter in Blaney. One of my brothers-in-laws were a printer in Sydney. And I rang him up and said, what would it take to get 1,000 newsletters printed up? And he said, well, just send it down, I'll print it up and send it back to you. You know, as simple as that. And so I did it. I wrote my first newsletter, which was just an A4 piece of paper, folded into like a business letter, stapled, and I walked around Blaney for nearly 5 hours, blisters all over my feet, delivering these newsletters. And I thought, this is fantastic, you know, spreading God's word, doing God's work. And the time went on. I did one of those a month. And people started, like, the pastor at the church started questioning it. Look, you know, don't you think it's a bit too much for you? And this is, I think, where I find a lot of Christians come undone, is other Christians, unfortunately, question what people do, you know. They try to demean stuff. They try to, I'm not sure why, but it happens that I started doubting that God even spoke to me because of the things other Christians were telling me. And I got severely depressed over it. Still did the newsletter. But anyway, Colin rang me up one day and said, Jay, I've had this woman ring me up and she's told me about her. You know, she's in the Catholic Church. But that's okay. I wasn't perfect either. he says she needs trees planting, and no one's willing to go and help her. And I thought of you, and I thought, well, she rang you. But anyway, I thought, yeah, okay, I'll go and do it. And I went up there and planting trees, and she had a friend with her, and again, they said, like Colin did. I said, Jay, what's wrong? You look severely depressed. What's it, dear? And I said, I do this newsletter in town. And I said, I'm just not sure if I'm supposed to be doing it. I said, people at the church, you know, sort of question it. And I'm just not quite sure what God's got me here for then, if it's not that. And they looked at each other. And this woman turned around and said, you put a Christmas one out. She says, that's the reason I'm at church. Now, a lot of times we don't get confirmation from God of what we're doing is what we're supposed to be doing. And, but the Lord put her, I believe the Lord put her in there, in front of me to teach me that, and show me that what I was doing was what I was supposed to be doing. And it wasn't even something I wrote. You know, it was something somebody else wrote, because I used to get, some other Christians to write stuff to put in. And it was actually Colin who wrote it. And it was about the need for Christians to, worship and fellowship together. And, so I can't take any glory for it. You know, it's all got to be for God. It's a God thing. And it's something that we've got to continue to press on with, you know. Anyway, that was fine. A few weeks went by and Colin came to me and he said, we had to arrest this person. He says, we went into the house, because he was a constable, and he said that they're very well known to police. He said, family violence, alcohol, drugs, you name it. And I said, but the one thing that was there on the coffee table was one of your newsletters. Opened up and they were reading it. I thought, another confrontation. So, you know, it's what I'm telling you this for, it's not to bring glory to me in any way. It's just, if it can help anybody in their questioning of what they're doing, is it what God's asking them to do? Sometimes we've just got to ask him and look either for confirmation or just continue the fight and believe that what he's called you to do is you're doing. And then it wasn't long after I saw a sign up on this door saying, opening soon, Christian Life Center. And the Lord instantly pressed upon me that I was to be involved in that church. So I went and saw Graham, the pastor. When I saw the door open one day, it was before the church had opened, and it wasn't long that I was, well, what do you call it? I was church administrator, the title was. Actually, not long, it was probably 2 weeks later. But the Lord had me do some wonderful work there, you know, for him. And I enjoyed it for a couple of years. I was there for 4.5 years. You know, we did some good evangelizing in Blaney, and it was a happy church, and the people were happy in it. But in the end, you know, things happened, but my marriage fell apart. And I said, okay, what's to go? You know, I was going to move to Queensland, Brisbane. And I got in touch with Therese again through, circumstances that just happened. It wasn't as though, you know, I rang her up and said, hey, how are you going? Because I've known her for quite some time, but it's been, I don't know, probably 17 years since I've seen her. And anyway, you know, I decided, oh, well, she asked me to stop in and see the kids, and on my way up, and before we knew it, you know, we're sort of dating, and, well, actually, I was doing things at her place, and I was about to leave, and I said, oh, I'd like to take you out to dinner, just to thank you for having me there, and that, and she said, ooh, is this a date? Oh, that's so funny. But anyway, yeah, that's sort of the gist of it, I suppose. And anyway, we went on this date, and beautiful Thai restaurant, and I was leaving to go to Brisbane, and I asked her if she'd like to, what do the young people say? Go steady. And she said, oh, you know, she's a bit, I suppose, hesitant. She's been single for quite some time, and anyway, I said, well, we'll see how it goes. If God wants it to happen, it'll happen. I'll just, you know, I'll head up to Brisbane and I'll fly down every couple of weeks or whatever and see what happens. And anyway, on the way up to Brisbane, the storms hit. Rain again, you know. And I got up as far as Grafton and they shut the road off. And they're blocking me in from the other side of Grafton and this side of Kempsey. And they were talking about being stuck there for over a week. And I thought, oh no, got to get out of here, you know. And I think Teresa's daughters rang me up and said, oh, we heard about the rain. She said, yeah, I'm stuck, you know. And I think I might be able to get out and come back. And they said, yeah, come back and you stay here, you know. And anyway, I got back to Kempsey and the highway, they just shut the highway off. They had one four-wheel drive go in front of me and said, no, that's it, no more. I said, oh, wow. I said, I've got to get out of here. And they said, well, if you go up and chuck a right, you can try getting across the fields there. They got a road going over there. I thought, oh, yeah, okay. So I went, did a U-ey, went around, hit this road, and then I saw the water. I thought, wow. It was like about 300 yards of river I had to cross. And I thought, well, they sent me here, so it mustn't be that deep. And I had a, I don't know if you know the Ford Couriers, I had one of those, and a trailer on the back, and I thought, oh well, here it goes. And I start going, and the water's getting deeper, and it's getting deeper, and it started coming over the bonnet, and I thought, this ain't a diesel, this is a petrol motor, you know, and it starts going, pump, 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 and I'm thinking, oh no, Lord, please let me through this, you know, and I'm getting halfway through, and then the bonnet starts lifting, you know, the car, and I'm thinking, no, this has got to go, this has got to keep going. And sure enough, I got across. One cylinder. It just got me across, you know. I thought, oh, thanks, Lord, you know. And I just kept going. I think it took probably 30 miles before all four cylinders started flowing again. But anyway, I thought, well, you know, what's the Lord trying to say here? And got back to Teresa's and anyway, we got to sort of know each other a bit better, and we said, well, do you think this is of God? And she says, well, you know, we'd like it to happen, but we'll see what the Lord says. And we said, okay. We started putting conditions on God. Lord, if you want me to stay here, you'll get me a job. So I said, well, either get a job in Brisbane or I'll get a job here. I rang Brisbane. I rang quite a few places in Brisbane. Nope, 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 nope. No work, no work. And I was concreting then. And anyway, first phone call in Newcastle. Yep, start Monday. I said, don't you want to see me? No. He says, you can start Monday. And I thought, okay, well, we'll see if this is of God, you know. And then we started putting more conditions. Well, if the Lord wants us together, this will happen. If the Lord, yeah. And all these things just started to happen. And we thought, well, must be, anyway. Was it 6 months later? We were married. So it was of God. It's, yeah, it was quite interesting. And anyway, from there, we decided it's time to move to the country. Teresa's a country girl at heart, and I'm a country guy at heart, so we decided, you know, where are we going to move? Where's the Lord want us to move? And New South Wales was virtually shut off to us. And through the internet, we found our home in Digby. And all through this, I've had what everybody knows as Christian satellite TV. And then we started going to another local church here in town. And things just didn't sit right. You know, I won't go into the details of the problems of the church or the teaching, but we just stopped going. And we felt the need to fellowship. We needed to go to church. You know, the Lord has put it in us. He's created us to be a family. we can't do it on our own. You know, too many people say, "Yeah, I don't need to go to church to go to heaven." And but because you believe in God, you fellowship with it, Christians. You know, it's in us. You know, the Lord says, "I put the desires in you. I give you the desires of your heart." And too many people go, "Well, I desire money. I desire this." You know, but that's not what the Lord's saying. He says, "I give you the desires of your heart." He's put the desires in our heart and changes us from within. And in saying that, you know, we watched a lot of Christian TV, and we just started watching 3ABN and the Adventist Channel, and not putting Walter Veith up on a pedestal, but he was fantastic in the teaching that he was teaching us, and we thought, well, let's hunt down a Seventh-day Adventist church, and this is the one. And yeah, that's how we became a Seventh-day Adventist. We came here, and this church has welcomed us. It had the ability to retain us, if you want to call it that. It's got the ministry that we were looking for, and it's got a great outreach program with the Recipe Club, and yeah, it's everything we were looking for. It's got the people are fantastic. But yeah, I just want to finish off with we're talking about evangelism, and it's a difficult path for Christians to go down to if they're not called for it. It's one of the gifts that God gives us. And not everybody is given the gift of evangelism. But we are all called to witness. We're all called to give a testimony. And that's a testimony of what God has done in our lives. Because what the Lord has done in our lives could help somebody else. And will help somebody else, because the Lord will put people in our paths, whether it's to plant the seed, whether it's to water a seed somebody else has planted, or whether it's time to harvest, but only we know the Holy Spirit does the harvesting, but the Lord gives us a role to play in anything. And when I was evangelizing in Blaney, whenever I did something, I always invited the church into it. Because the church has got a role to play in whatever the evangelist is doing. You know, we've got children's ministries. We've got the recipe club. We've got the worship teams. You know, all these things in an evangelistic meeting could be there to show the community what we have to offer and what God's got to offer. And we can't be a beacon. We can't be a light on the hill if we're not willing to work together, if we're not willing to be part of God's team. And one thing is, we've got to be humble enough to allow people to do their individual giftings and callings and support them. Is, of course, we've got to look at, and the elders have got to look at, is this the path that we're supposed to be going down? Is it the calling of the church? And et cetera, et cetera. But if I didn't press on so hard in my younger Christian years, I wouldn't be here today. Because the church I was involved in at first quite easily could have shot me down. And I don't want to be a part of a church that will shoot others down. And this ain't one of them. You know, we're here to and encourage one another. It's a great church. But this is for MP3 land out there. If anybody happens to click on my testimony and listen, you know, it's a fantastic lifestyle, because that's what it is. It's a way of life. Christianity is a way of life. It's something we choose for eternity, and the Lord's leading us, and we've got to accept that as individuals. Okay, I think we'll just leave that at that, and that's where I am at this stage, and our testimonies are ongoing, so in another few years I might have some more to add. yes, okay, so we'll just pray on that. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today. I just thank you for what you've done in my life, and I just pray, Lord, that my testimony of what you have done has been able to reach out there and touch somebody or encourage somebody to keep pressing on and run the race, Lord. And yes, Father God, and may you be our inspiration, our fulfillment, our joy, Lord. And may we learn to lean on you and rely on you in everything we do. And Father God, I just pray that we can continue to encourage and help others and lift them up in prayer and Lord, and in friendship and fellowship. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.